We're looking at the imperfect prayer life and the desire for communion with God. Last Sunday night, we were looking at Romans 8, 26, 27. Not last Sunday, we had World Impact, but before that. Romans 8, 26 and 27. Continuing with those same verses. Romans 8, 26, 27. Are those in your notes? Let's read it all out loud together, everyone, okay? Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. The interesting word there is, We do not know what to pray for. It's not that we don't know how to pray for, period. We don't know what to pray for as we ought. So there's a concept, maybe what we're asking God for, but the how, what's involved, and how the Holy Spirit wants to help. It's easy to forget the big things in the Christian life. When you see, here's a person kneeling at a chair, quiet, all alone, praying, and the only one in the room. And you might not have that strike you as that significant an event. People pray all over the world in all sorts of religions. If this text is true, then this person isn't alone there. That this person praying all by himself or herself, the whole Trinity, Like the God who created the universe we inhabit is involved in that one person's prayer time. That's the verse, the text we've been studying. That's what it actually says. Last week we began by looking at why we need the Holy Spirit's help in prayer. And then secondly, we kind of considered whether this weakness is sinful or just a result of being finite and fallen. And then third, this two Sunday nights ago, we began considering how the Holy Spirit helps us in this prayer weakness. And we began just touching on that phrase, how the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. You might not remember, but I said, we're going to come back to that phrase. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us, what that means and why we need it. And so that's where we are tonight. So I started it last 2 weeks ago, so this would be the two little points, okay, in sequence. Second, the Holy Spirit intercedes for each of us right now here on earth. I get that in that 26th verse. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. So bear in mind, this interceding of the Spirit is different from, the Bible also talks about the intercession of Christ at the right hand of the Father right now. Those aren't the same thing. We are in Christ Jesus, the Bible says. And as you think about it, it's a thought that kind of gets too big to get a handle on. I mean, we're sitting right here. We have our own space, our own size, our own weight, our own, we're us. We're individuals. And then the Bible repeatedly says, Don, through recreation, you are now in Christ Jesus. Through creation, we are in who? It's not a trick. We're in Adam, right? Just through creation, through our heredity, you go back far enough, we are in Adam by heredity. But by recreation, we are in Christ Jesus. And what that means is, in the humanity of Christ is tied up the humanity of Don Horben. maybe to make that understandable, I am in Christ in a way that actually affects my condition, just like we are in Adam and that affects us negatively. The fall in Adam, we've all inherited a sinful nature. In sin we were conceived, the Bible says. Nobody avoids it, nobody escapes it, because that's what we are in Adam through creation. That's just what we are. How do you get out of that? Well, the reason Jesus became a person, a human being, is we are now represented in that humanity the way we once were represented in Adam. That's why Paul calls Jesus specifically the second Adam. And what he's trying to convey is this big truth that we're pulled into Christ like we were once pulled into Adam. That's an actual reality that exists through the interceding humanity of Christ. But that's not what the writer is talking about here. The intercession of the Spirit is an intercession not at the throne of God, but right now, right here in our hearts as we pray. He prays from within Don Horben. He helps shape my mind when my mind isn't going in the right direction. He helps soften or change or modify my desires when my concerns don't line up with his priority for my life. He helps when I'm confused. He helps give me patience when I don't get the answer that I want right away. See, it's this inward involvement of the Holy Spirit that he's talking about. One other thing under this point, it seems we're not always aware of the activity of the Holy Spirit interceding. Notice the way Paul talks about it. He says he works inside of us with groanings too deep for words. I take that to mean something really precious. I take that to mean the Holy Spirit is involved in my praying, helping, interceding, even when you go through those times, I've been through them, when all you feel on your knees is just that sigh. How do we approach this? How do we deal with this? What is happening? You know those moments in prayer where it's not so much clearly articulated, faithful speech as it is just a burden. And the encouragement here is, don't you think for a minute that God has abandoned you and he's not interested, or he's somehow written you off as a lousy prayer. But that even in those moments, groanings too deep for words, the Holy Spirit is involved. When all you feel is the weight. So the take home from Sunday night church is, my feelings are not always a reliable guide as to how effective waiting on God on my knees might be in any given moment. Don't prejudge. Don't write God off. And don't write yourself off. That the Holy Spirit is involved in those moments. No time is wasted before the Lord, even when it's just groanings. Let me say a bit more about this. Just a little teaching point. A lot of times I've heard people teach on this passage in a Pentecostal or charismatic framework, and they'll think this is like praying in tongues, praying in the Spirit. And I'm not, while that's certainly a valid experience, I don't think this is a good text to support it. The Greek words in the text actually mean words unspoken rather than words spoken beyond our understanding. It's unuttered at all. Words that never come out in English or any other language, they're just an inward weight of the soul before God. Weight being W-E-I-G-H-T. The Holy Spirit wells up a burden, a desire. He's involved. Take you back to September 1982. I've told this story before. We moved here September 24th. And I, the very next day, was supposed to speak at a men's retreat. Just found out. My father gave me lots of lead time. There are people here. Gord, you were at that men's retreat. There are a number of guys that were. While I was away, of course, this is the first night Renee's in the house. Not even settled. We rented a house back then. I was away. Melissa was just a wee little girl. Laura was in a crib, couldn't walk yet. And my mom across town, William Rowe Boulevard, in those condos, will tell you to this, well, she wouldn't tell you now because she's dead, but she would tell you that she was awakened in the night, shook my father, and said, "You've got to go and see Renee. Something's wrong." She said, "God just woke me up, and I know I've been praying for Renee. You need to go over there." Well, Renee was in bed, kids in bed, and she woke up. And remember, first night, the first night in the house, never been in this house before. And she sees what she thought was me, just in the light of the doorway. The hall light was on. And it was a break-in. It was a guy that broke into the house. Renee, of course, screamed, called my parents' place. Dad had already left to come over to the house. So who woke my mom up and said, "Pray for Renee"? And I think of these verses, the Holy Spirit intercedes, speaks to us. Too deep for words. Who knows what's going on? Who knows what the problem is? There's a weight there. There's a burden there. The Holy Spirit wants to be involved in that helpful way in our lives. See. God then searches the depths of our hearts and comprehends the work of the Holy Spirit as he prays. Note carefully the language in this verse, 27. "And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit." The he is Father God. Searches the hearts, knows what is the mind of the Spirit. This is Trinitarian. Knows what is the mind of the Spirit because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. It all of a sudden, this all clicks together. It pieces together, even though I wasn't smart enough to do that. Trinitarian prayer. The interceding humanity of Christ makes approach to the throne possible. And then the Holy Spirit himself prays within us, burdening our hearts, directing our hearts. So the question then becomes, I think, if you're going to be practical, how can I involve myself? How can I involve myself more fully in this kind of prayer? I mean, clearly we have a role. Note the wording. The Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness, 26. He helps us. He does not replace us. We have a role to play here. Let me suggest some steps to making this warm in our own hearts so it's not just theology out there. A, you might notice I did a little edit in my notes from what you're holding in your hand. We must totally submit ourselves to all known areas of God's will, okay? That's the change I made. We must totally submit ourselves to all known area of God's will as we pray. Paul gives this example in 2 Corinthians 12:9. He's been praying. It actually says he's been pleading. This wasn't a casual prayer from Paul. "This thorn in the flesh, a message of Satan to buffet me," he said. And then he says, I pleaded for this to be removed, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So here's Paul's conclusion. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. This is what God clearly shows him is his will. And Paul stops arguing. He stops asking. He submits to what he sees God's will is for his circumstances. Paul had his own ideas about what God should do about this thorn in the flesh. And he came. It took him a while. Isn't that great? We're in this together as human beings. He didn't sense it right away. But he came to know and accept what God wanted to do. And he does it in patience and in trust. God revealed, Paul complied. Here's another thing to test and see if you've really prayed with a fully submitted heart. It will be a happy trust that will accept the way God answers. It was shown in that last text. Here's another one, Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. The with thanksgiving is the attitude before the answer comes to the prayer. So there's this submission, there's this acceptance. Everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So before you even ask, there's a mindset that says, I will trust what God does. I will trust the way he does it. I will trust his way. B. I want to talk about this for just a minute. To recognize the mind and desires of the Holy Spirit, learn how he works from the Word of God. It takes a while to learn this. I wish I had picked it up a lot quicker. How intimately the Bible is tied to your prayer life. I will dare say you'll be an empty prayer all your life if you're not a person that regularly studies the Word. Like you'll pray, you'll duke it out and struggle and feel dry and wonder what's going on unless the Word gets into the bloodstream of your prayer life. Not everything's spelled out in the Bible. I get it. Do I move to Phoenix or do I move to, you know, Arizona? Well, the Bible's not going to say Phoenix. But the broad heart and will of the Spirit of God, you can trace it and it can be learned. My life verse, Psalm 25, 4 and 5. Make me to know your ways, O Lord, and teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. It's not just the answer. Make me to know your ways, and the path. Teach me your path. Notice how this process in prayer, it was actually even worked out in the life of our Lord. In strikingly strange verses, profound verses, Hebrews 5, 7 to 10. In the days of his flesh, that's while he was here on earth, he offered up prayers and supplications, look at this, with loud cries. What did that sound like when Jesus prayed? We see him praying in the garden, and whenever I've seen it acted out in a play, and it's always soft music. And I think when he was alone in agony, he prayed with loud, loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, was able to save him from death. That's what he's asking for. And he was heard because of his reverence. But he didn't escape death. Continues, verse 8. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered and being made perfect. What's that all about? Was he not sinless? being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Being the Son of God, a couple of things. What could Jesus possibly have needed to learn? It's one thing. And of course, what he came to learn that he had never experienced before is suffering for the sins of others in a physical body. That was brand new. So the learning, whenever I learn, it's because I'm mistaken about something and I'm corrected. That's how you learn. That's not the kind of learning Jesus had. It was the entry into a brand new role. He came for the first time to experience of suffering for the sins of others. My God, why have you forsaken me? It's the only place in the New Testament, the only place in the New Testament where Jesus calls the Father God. Because it's the separation that he feels because of my sin, because of your sin. He bears that. There's that breach for that moment in relationship. What did that feel like for the Son who had enjoyed perfect fellowship with the Father like we can't even imagine? And he submits to it. He prays and he submits to it. See, took too long on that. We need to stay long enough at prayer to allow the Holy Spirit some time to form the Father's heart. I learned for myself how I'm not always instantly perceptive to the Holy Spirit's work in my heart. There are enough things that pull our mind in different directions. And it takes time. It takes time to those groanings that cannot be uttered and the work of the Spirit interceding. It's not a light thing. Time is a must. Patience is a must. The Holy Spirit wants to pray power and truth and life into all of our hearts as we learn more and more. Lord, teach us to pray. And everyone said, yeah, that's what we say at the close of our prayers, isn't it? Amen. Grant it, Lord.